risen.
Indeed he is risen.
Christos Anesti.
Christos
Voskrese.
Christos
Voskrese. Almasia come. We all know that human beings are born weak, rather helpless, hungry, unable to walk until about age one or so, unable to communicate very well until about that time. What we don't remember very much is that we are also born spiritually blind. It's not a sin, and God can heal us of it, but we have to recognize the state of darkness and the desire to be illumined with light. From our earliest days, our parents try to tell us things about ourselves and we won't listen. We think we're far more than we are, and it's not till later that we remember what they said to us. That's just on a very simple human level. Have you noticed that such a recognition of blindness, when you recognize it in yourself, honestly, it's rarely, if ever, done by those who have acquired a great deal of worldly knowledge. They seem to confuse the physical and the spiritual. They seem to confuse that which can be analyzed by scientific means and that which is of the heart and of God and is invisible. We are born blind, and the Lord says as much when he says, "Amen, amen, I say unto you, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And he said, "Light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light." We have an example of it in today's gospel. And by the way, I can only touch on a few points on this magnificent and strange gospel. If you want to hear a more thorough and a better presentation of it, very shortly on our parish website, you'll be able to hear all the sermons of the last year and a half. Father John Shedick gave a magnificent sermon on this gospel last year. I listened to it the other day just to steal a few things from him. St. John the Evangelist recorded some 25 verses of sheer insanity. Darkness being called light, and light being called darkness. Do you sense, when you heard the gospel, do you sense the gradual illumination in the faith of the man that was born blind, with no eyes, just eye sockets? And his faith grows as he endures that hostile cross-examination. Really, it says in the Greek, the subpoena. He was subpoenaed before the Pharisees, as were his parents. And do you hear the contrast as he grows in faith and illumination? How those who are questioning him, the ones who are supposed to be illumined, are moving further and further into the darkness. Why is there such opposition to Christ? Why? It's because humans are born blind. We don't want to admit it, but we don't need a creator and a savior if it were any other way. Jesus comes to the man who had been born blind after he had been cast out of the Jewish worship, the synagogue, been made an outcast and shunned, treated worse than a Gentile, betrayed, in fact, by his parents. And the man doesn't know who Jesus is. Or what he looks like. He doesn't know that the man, that Jesus speaking with him, is his healer, the one who fashioned clay with spit and broke the Sabbath, told him to walk a certain distance and wash and broke the Sabbath. The Pharisees' understanding and interpretation of the Sabbath was too narrow. It wouldn't allow for healing. This man didn't know that this Jesus was his healer, standing in front of him, the one who made all things, as we say in the Creed, by whom all things were made. The one he called first a man, and then he was illumined more as he was questioned. He called him a prophet. And then he said he's from God. And then he worships him. Jesus said, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And the man said, "Who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus says, "You have both seen him, and the one speaking with you is he." And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Imagine seeing with the new eyes Jesus. And he worshiped, and he called him Lord. Anointed, obedient, washed, illumined. Again, there are those themes pointing to Pascha and to Holy Baptism, which is so connected to it. Our own relationship to Christ is similar to this man. Because, as I said, we're born spiritually blind. It's not a sin, and it's outside of our power to change it. Only Christ, the light of the world, can do that for us. But it is a sin to refuse to admit it, since we cannot see our own darkness without the light of the world. We cannot see our own sins, our motives, our mistakes, our defects, and our fear without that light, that compassionate light. Now, I want to change gears here for a moment. After the Lord had anointed the man's eyes, pretty near it, he said, "We must work the works of God. For night comes when no one can work. I am the light of the world." We must work the works of God. For night comes when no one can work. St. John Chrysostom tells us that this means that the days are coming when there is no faith or very little, when there is no repentance or very little. Indeed, the time is coming and now is. It's a day when we ask ourselves if our faith can withstand interrogation, hostility, or perhaps the gentle seductions of the world. A gradual darkening, hardly noticeable at first, which comes from spiritual laziness or neglect of the soul. Can our faith handle that? We know from this gospel what reverse enlightenment looks like. Every day I pray for our parishioners. It's my task, it's my job, whether I feel like it or not. It has been given to me to do, and it is a blessing. But it is also painful. It's not because the list of 250 names or so is so long and my knees hurt. That's not why it's painful. No, it's because there are more than 40 names on that list that have entirely left the faith. Their faith was not based on illumination, of experience of Jesus Christ. It's painful when I see that 80% of Christian high school graduates, and I want to point this out to our graduates today especially, 80% of Christian high school graduates lose their faith by the second year of college. They lose their moral compass. They lose their community. They lose their worship, their prayer. A sixth grade religious education is not illumination. Ask yourself what grade level of Sunday school your Christian education is at. Ask yourself, how illumined are you from your baptism? The time is coming, and now is, when no one will work. It will be spiritual light, night. And the physical creation is already partaking of this night. It manifested in its natural disasters. The wars, the insanity in our society, the confusion about what we even are, men or women. The insanity in the media, the spiritual wickedness in high places, whether it be political or demonic. And the sign that the Lord said to beware of, coldness of love and coldness of faith. These are all signs of the end. I'm not speaking like Harold Camping. I'm speaking like Jesus taught us to speak. Be watchful, therefore, and be illumined by the Lord's words. Now, is your faith founded on something real, concrete, unassailably true as the blindness which becomes sight? What I mean is this: our blind man's faith was based on knowledge. He said, "One thing I know." The blind man's faith was rooted in experience. He said, "I was blind, but now I see." How do you and I gauge our experience and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's not in seeing lights and visions and secret revelations. God forbid, that would be spiritual delusion of a very high order. But let us look at the evidence of faith, evidence of experience that you and I have, so we can be encouraged today. Evidence of the reality of the existence, the love, the work of Jesus Christ. We strive to keep the commandments. We want to please God who loves us. This is a sign of experience of God in our life. We want to love God and our neighbor. We might fail at it, but we want to do it. This is a sign that God has given us illumination. We want to pray, to have communion with him, to have conversation with him, to supplicate him. We want to worship, pray with others. This is a sign that the Lord has healed us. We have a desire to forgive. It may be hard, but we do it. We have a desire to be forgiven. We want to humble ourselves. It's hard, but we do it. We want to learn about the Lord in the scripture and in worship and in spiritual reading and in prayer and in repentance, which brings purity of soul and body so that the pure heart can see God. This brings a hunger for Holy Communion in which the Lord himself touches us. We have a conscience which speaks to us, doesn't it? Which protests to us when we are in sin and makes us sorrow when we sin. Listen to that conscience. We see in our life that it's different from others around us that aren't Christian. It's different. This is a sign that we have been touched by God. We look outside and we see the creation, the smallest things, the microscopic things, to the greatest things, and we offer glory to God for his love, his beauty, and his magnificence. This is a sign that God has given us spiritual sight. One thing we know: the lives of the saints, the martyrs, the people, all of this is there too. And we have a joy that we don't know where it comes from sometimes, because it comes from Christ, that the world doesn't have. These are signs of our faith, signs of the reality of the Lord's presence in our life. Some may be weak, some may be just beginning, some may be mature, but there are signs that you were blind, but now you see, signs that you can hope to have confidence when it is night and no one can work, and the insanity of this age becomes darker and darker. I'm telling you this because it is the way it is going to go, and I want you to be prepared. I want you to be prepared that if your faith is attacked, if it's provoked, belittled, argued against, or persecuted, your faith will grow like the blind man's faith did when he was subjected to such things. The pool of Siloam, where he was sent, or the healing waters of the sheep pool, where the paralytic man was sent, or the well of the Samaritan woman, where the Lord enlightened her. All these point to the fact that the Lord comes to the most needy of us. We say, and you will say later, that you are the first among sinners. Human psychology is such that if you don't say that, you will soon believe you are the first among the virtuous, or at least high in their ranks. So I encourage you to say, "I'm the first among sinners," and feel it and mean it. Because the man at the well, the woman at the well, the man at the pool paralyzed for 38 years, and the blind man, they could not do anything without Christ, and neither can we as sinners. It all points to baptism. The compassionate Lord gives us the power to change. As much as a blind man who can see, life is radically different. As much as a paralyzed man for 38 years can walk, radically different. And as much as that confused, morally compromised woman at the well became an evangelist. So different. This is what the Christian life is all about. This transformation and change. And now we come to the season of Pentecost soon. We leave the joy of singing Christ is risen. This is the day of resurrection. On Tuesday night and Wednesday, we will stop singing those marvelous hymns because we're preparing for something great. Ascension that you see at the top there and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Think about this man today, dear friends, brothers and sisters, so that the words Christ is risen will indelibly be imprinted on your heart every day of the year. And to give you that joy of seeing and glorifying him. Christ is risen.